Well, let me invite you to take your Bibles and join me this evening in the book of Romans tonight, Romans chapter 8 this evening. Romans 8, and in a moment we'll be looking at verses 31 through to the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 31 through 39. You know, we studied Romans together 7 or 8 years ago. We went verse by verse through the entire book. Of course, you know that because you remember every single message I've ever preached. Amen? Isn't that so? Yeah, we're doing good to remember like one Sunday to the next. In fact, we finished up Galatians, as you know, just a few weeks ago. 6 months in Galatians. 22 messages. Thursday evening, I was talking with our chairman of deacons, Marty Corsi, and Marty turned to me and he said, "When are you going to preach Galatians?" And I mean, it was just like that. And I didn't know whether, honestly, I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. What does that even mean? And we talked about it. And I think you have to ask him what he meant. But he said something about maybe he was thinking about Hebrews or something like that. I don't know. But anyway, Romans 8. And so we've looked at, obviously, then we've looked at this particular passage before. And when we look at it again, we're going to look at it a little bit differently. But I'm going to tell you the points are going to be very similar because they come right out of the text. Hey, by the way, characteristic of expository messages. The outline is the text because the sermon is the text, okay? We don't want to impose upon the text something else. We really want it to yield its own points. And so when we study other messages or how did somebody else handle this, that'll be pretty similar, at least in so far as the outline goes. But we will deal with it a little bit differently tonight. And as we look at chapter 8 and verse 31 and following, I'm very delighted to speak to you tonight about the God who is for us. Comes right out of verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the implication is, no one or no thing, nothing, no one can be against us if God, in fact, has cast his vote in our favor. Then nothing and no one is against us. Well, let me just read the text. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. Romans 8 and beginning at verse 31. So Romans 8, 31. Paul asks, "What then shall we say to these things?" What things? I mean, that's the first question, isn't it? What things? I mean, it's a weird way to begin. Of course, Paul's not beginning. He's picking up on things he's already said. What things is he talking about when he says, "What shall we say to these things?" He's talking about all the things that he's already said, all the stuff he's been writing about, all of the great teaching. Goes all the way back to the beginning, chapter 1. But even most recently, chapter 5 and following, where he begins a new section of material on the doctrine of justification. That we are declared not guilty of sin, okay, because of our standing in Christ. And that's why Paul begins chapter 5, verse 1, with that great statement, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he just continues to unfold that great teaching of doctrine of justification in chapter 5, and then in chapter 6, still more. In chapter 7, yet more. It's like he's building a cake, like first layer, second layer, chapter 7, third layer, like a four-layer cake. And then finally, at the very end, the icing, if you like, verses 31 to 39, on the cake, it's like so much cake, and then finally this great icing on top of it, not just that, you know, fake icing, but the real stuff with the lard in it that you have to cut with a knife, you know, that kind of icing, that really good icing. What shall we say to so much cake? Here's what we say: if God be for us, who could be against us? All right, let me go on and read that. Would you like me to go on? Do you enjoy standing while I'm preaching the word? Do you enjoy that? That's what I do every Sunday morning. I stand for the whole... Okay, anyway, let me read on. What shall we say to these things? Well, God be for us, and who can be against us? For he For he, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, that is, gave him to die, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. Let me pray right now, and let's go to him for help. God, I simply pray this tonight with the psalmist that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength, our rock. You are our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. God, before us, who can be against us? I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about this God who is indeed for us. What all that means before we even begin to look at what it is that he did. This is such a great opening statement. Verse 31, you know, comes real closely following on the heels of the previous verses, 28, 29, those great verses that we know, many of us have memorized. You know, Romans 8, 28, God works all things together for what? That was so weak. Yeah, works all things together for what? Amen. Yeah, for our good. Even the bad, he works for good. All things, he works together for good. To those who love him, to those who are the called, okay, according to his promise or his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this idea of God being for us then is built upon this great teaching of his choosing, his setting his favor upon, his loving from even before we can imagine, his simply saying, not because of any foreseen merit, goodness that we can do, but simply out of his love. He casts his vote, if you like, in our favor. And he does this that we may, verse 29, be conformed into the image of his son, that we may look more like Jesus, take on more Christ-likeness as we grow in our faith. All right, this is the God who casts his vote for us. This is the God who, again, chooses us, who sets that love and favor upon us, which is the whole point of the word elect. We read about that in it's in verse 29, verse 30. For those who are the called, who are called according to his purpose, he has done these things. What shall we say then? If God is for us, who shall be against us? And who shall bring a charge against, verse 33, God's what? His elect. It is God who justifies. Now, we don't need to spend a lot of time on this except to say this evening again that this is a position of favor that comes to us graciously by God through our faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, we are the ones who responded to his great work of reaching out to us in favor through Jesus Christ and saying yes to him. We say yes to Christ, and we are part of this group then. And we are the ones, okay, who will be used of God and God working through us to conform us into greater Christ likeness. But I want to tell you, before we even get really digging into the text here, it's a great thing to know that he casts his vote in favor of you, that God is for us, that God chooses, that God is the one who loves, who has said, yeah, I'll take him. I want to put my favor upon her. I've shared with you before, many of you are familiar with my common childhood experience of, you know, being on the playground and that feeling, you know, when you're out there and somebody decides, let's play football or, you know, or let's do this thing and let's get a couple of teams together. And you know, invariably there are two sort of self-appointed leaders who emerge on the playground, and they're going to, you know, choose who's going to be on which team. Right? And so here we go. And you've got about 20 boys out there, and each of them has taken turns choosing and picking. And you just don't want to be that last one who's standing there. Because to be chosen last is like to not even be chosen at all, right? And that's happened to me. That happened to me more than once. Maybe it happened to some of you as well, you know, where they kind of get down to the end and they're just like, the two leaders sort of look at each other and shrug their shoulders and say, why don't you take him, you know? Well, I want to tell you something. The joy, the love, there's Marty right now. We talked about you earlier, brother. Some folks in this congregation have a question for you after the service. All right, so called him out. So to know that God in love, okay, not based on how good we will perform, but just in love, casts his favor upon us. That's what Paul has been talking about at the end of chapter 8 as he has been unfolding this greater teaching of justification. Remember, that is how we stand with God. If we are justified, God has declared us not guilty of sin. It's a kind of a legal thing. You are not guilty of all sin, past and future. I have justified you. How? By your faith in Christ. Again, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, okay, we have peace with God. I need to be justified. If I hope to have peace with God, if I hope to stand before God, I need to have a righteousness, not of my own, but a righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's the one who makes me acceptable to God. He is the one that sees that I am in a position of favor with God. Well then, what are the benefits, or what may we conclude then about those who are in this position of favor, if you like, with God, those who have said yes to Jesus Christ and trusting him alone as Savior? Well, we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then, from verse 32 to the end, there are, and I would share with you that some of these points, again, they come right out of the text. Most of us are familiar with the phrase, no condemnation, which comes right out of verse 34. Who is he who condemns? You know. Also, no separation from verse 35. You know. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Even the end of it, verse 39. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. So there's no separation for those who are in Christ. There's no condemnation. But before that, Paul teaches that there is, for those who are in Christ, there is no deprivation, which is to say there's nothing that he will not give us that we need to grow in our relationship with Jesus, to run the course, to run the race well as a follower of Christ. Okay, so these are some things that we will not experience as followers of Jesus. We'll never experience lack of something we need as we follow Jesus. That's the first one. No deprivation. So look at verse 32 again. He, that is God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Okay, so far this is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his unique, one of a kind son, his only begotten son. He delivered his son for us all. How shall he not with him also, don't miss that, also freely give us all things. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's saying, if you're in Christ Jesus, God has given you the greatest gift ever you could receive. There's nothing better than this. God has given of himself. God has gone to bat for you. God has lived a perfect life for you in Christ. He's died to take your punishment. He's died to absorb the wrath that was previously directed at you because of sin. He's taken care of that for you. He rose from the dead for you that you may have life, that you may be declared righteous, not guilty, justified. Okay. And by the way, I hope you're justified tonight. I hope that tonight you can say, you know what? I know I am. I know that it's not because of my performance, but Christ's performance for me, that I can say I'm not guilty of sin. I have the righteousness of Christ credited to me. It's not, you know, try to be a good Christian in the end. Hopefully you've done enough. Maybe you've done enough good deeds in the end, and you'll be able to get into heaven. That's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. That is not what the Bible teaches. Now, the Bible teaches the way we get in the end, if you like, the way we are made right, the way we're declared to be acceptable to God is to be justified. And how are we justified? By faith in Christ. We believe in him. Here's what Paul says. Since God has done that for you, those of you who are in Christ, and by the way, how many by show of hands you say, I know he's my Savior. Yeah. And can I just say this as you put your hand back down? You know what the application of this message is tonight? I'll just go ahead and give it to you now. Let me just jump to the conclusion here. I'll give you it now. The application of this text, those of you who raised your hand, that you love Jesus more tonight than you loved him this morning. That your heart is growing even bigger for Christ as the moments go through each day, so that you love him more, that you love him with head and heart. Because when you love him and you grow in your love for him, you know what you're doing? You're worshiping him. You're bringing glory to him. You're ascribing worth to him. Loving him. So look, the application isn't here are three things for, you know, have a good day tomorrow. This is love Jesus Christ. That's the application. And if you love him more than when you entered the room a little bit ago, then you will have applied the text rightly. Love him more. Okay, so we say, yeah. I know that. I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord. I know that he died for me. I believe this. God did not spare his son, but delivered him that we may be saved. All right, so Paul says, if God's done that, which is the greatest thing he could do for you. Now look again at verse 32. And hear the question. How shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us what? All things. Whatever you stand in need of, he will give. There is no shortage of grace. He will not deprive you of anything that you need to grow in Christ, to love him more dearly, to spend your time wisely, to live your life for his glory. He has given you everything you need. I mean, my word, look what he did for you. He died on the cross for you. If he's done that for you, he's going to see that you have everything else you need as you grow in conformation to Christ's likeness. Remember again, that's Romans 8, 28 and 29. God works all things together for good, all the bad, all that, everything, all of the stuff in my life, he will work together for good. Okay, and what is ultimately that good, that which is according to his purpose, because whom he foreknew, those that he loved and he set his love upon, he also determined from beforehand to be conformed into Christ's likeness, into the image of his son. So God's going to give you everything you need. He's going to give you everything you need as you run the race for his glory. There's no grace of which he will deprive you. You're going to get everything you need. Now, this is somewhat similar to Philippians 4:19. You remember where Paul said, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. God gave his son. He accomplished that greater thing of your salvation through his son. He's going to give you everything else you need to live for that son. Philippians 4:19, maybe even more pointed, is 2 Corinthians 9:8. Let me find that. 2 Corinthians, just listen rather than turn. If you want to make a note of it, You may want to look at it later, but it really speaks even, I think, more to this point that Paul's making here in Romans. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, listen to this. And God is able. Say that with me. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound toward you who raised your hand. Say, I'm a follower of Jesus. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. You know, in other words, God's going to give you all the grace you need to get through whatever you're going to face tomorrow. He will give you all the grace you need to live for Jesus Christ Tuesday as well, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. So he's going to give you everything you need to do the work to which he's called you, namely, living for Jesus Christ as you run the race and you hop over the hurdles along the way, being conformed into greater Christ-likeness. Listen, guys, those hurdles may be difficult to jump over. There may be hardships you face this week. There may be dangers. There may be troubles. There may be tribulations. There may be difficulties you face in your marriage. There may be difficulties you face at work this week. Some of you may face difficulties with regard to your health, all right? All of these things are not things that are catching God off guard. He's in control, and he's working through every single one of these things to conform us to greater likeness. And here's what God says through the apostle here in Romans 8. If God is able to do this greater thing of saving your soul, you who didn't deserve it, I who didn't deserve it, through Jesus Christ, he came and did that for us. How will he not also give us all things we need? Whatever it is we need, whatever we face, however difficult it is, you're going to be able to get through it. Okay? No deprivation. God will not deprive you of any grace, any amount of grace necessary, all right, to do what he's called you to do. Now, that alone, you know, kind of gets me a little fired up. Just to know that God loves me, and he's going to make sure that I have whatever it is I need. I thank God for that. This is something to marvel about, the love of God. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us, that he sets his favor upon us. He brings into this relationship through faith in Christ. So there's no deprivation. Well, let's move on. I want to talk about no condemnation. That's the one that really gets me fired up. Well, no condemnation is verse 33 and 34. Now, I love what Paul does here. It's like he kind of moves us into like a courtroom. And it's sort of like, imagine standing before the supreme judge of the universe. And you raised your hand with me a moment ago, which meant, you know, you're a follower of Christ. Those of you who did that, you said, Jesus is my Lord. You know, he's declared me not guilty. I'm justified. Thank God, by the way, right? You know you're justified by faith in Christ. But it would seem the apostle kind of knows how we are. Like, even though we know we're declared not guilty of sin, there's that ongoing battle, you know? Or there's something there that we've been struggling with, a particular temptation or sin. And the suggestion is that we may find ourselves before God, like in the courtroom, if you like, and we discover that maybe there is a sin, or the doing of one particular sin, where we've just tested the limits of God, and justification is all over. As though the devil were standing behind us and saying, he may say he's a Christian, but did you see the way he drove his car the other day and pulled right out in front of that person, you know? And he says she says she's a follower of Christ, but I understand that she'll kind of, you know, lose her cool sometimes and pop off at her husband. Or he says he's a Christian, but you should have seen the way he was acting at work Wednesday afternoon. Okay? And here's the thing. Most of us fall into this trap of sort of thinking that God's forgiveness is so great that it seems like somehow it applies more to everybody else and it doesn't apply to us. And when we get in those positions, looking at Romans 8 and reading this text is supremely helpful. Here's what Paul says again in verse 33. Verse 32 first. I'm sorry, I got a contact acting up. Any of y'all have that? And like it's just like spinning around and it's all blurry. And I'm sort of doing one of these numbers, like, you know, maybe I need to pop it out and throw it away. All right, so who shall, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And it's almost like Paul would say, you know, like, who do you think would? You know, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Go ahead and say that. Okay, good. Yeah, like, go ahead. You just name one person who's worthy to stand before the supreme creator of the universe, who is in control of absolutely everything. Who would stand and have something to say against that supreme creator of the universe's children, whom he has set his favor upon and said not guilty of all sin? You know, that's the idea. Well, who can do that? Now, again, the implied answer is no one. No one dares stand before God and question his ruling. So Paul is just, you know, spilling that out here. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he who condemns? Again, you know. I mean, who is this one who does this? It is God who justifies. You see that? Boy, that's good. Who is he? Who is the one who will bring a charge against God's elect? Because after all, it's God. It is God who justifies. He's the one who rules. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how Romans 8 begins, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who can bring a charge against? No one can bring a charge against God. There is nothing, there is no sin that pushes us somehow beyond the limits of the love of God. No condemnation. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Remember, he was raised for your justification. Remember that from Romans 3? Is it 24 or 25? Let me turn a page and look at it. Romans 3 and verse 20. Well, where is it? I thought it was 24 or 5. My contact's spinning around in my eyeball. Somebody help me out. All have sinned and being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a substitute, atoning substitute by his blood through faith. Okay, that's a great text. It's not the one I had in mind, though. It's 4:25. Thanks for your help tonight, everybody. Romans 4:25. You say, you're the pastor. You're the one supposed to know where you're flipping in the Bible. Verse 25 of chapter 4, last verse, with reference to Christ, he was delivered up, that is, he died, because of our offenses. He died for our sins and was, what? Raised up because or for our justification. He had to rise from the dead in order for God to say, not guilty. Father raises the Son as his stamp of approval on the work of his Son on our behalf, raised for our justification. So therefore, well, you see, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Christ died, is risen, and even now is at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. Boy, I love that picture of Christ, right hand of the Father, always and forever making intercession for me. Okay? Now, I think a helpful parallel text here is 1 John. Boy, I hope I'm right on this one. Let me turn over there. 1 John 2, and let me just read that. 1 John 2, and I believe it's verses 1 and 2. So, 1 John, yep. And chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. He's writing to Christians, so you may not, you know, fall into sin, that old lifestyle. And here's the encouragement. If anyone does sin, we have an, what's the word? Advocate. We have an advocate who stands there at the bar of judgment with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when you apply that courtroom terminology, if you like, to what's going on here back in Romans 8, here's Paul saying, look, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who's the one who's going to condemn us? After all, Christ died. He's risen for our justification. He's even now at the right hand of the Father. He's there to make intercession for us. I think it's unfortunate. Some people, when they talk about Christ making intercession for us in this context, picture him as like he's always having to provide a counter-argument, you know? Like, okay, Brother Todd sinned, so let's go to the advocate here. And like Jesus has to, you know, explain, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. I mean, if that were the case, like he always had to provide a counter-argument, he would never be done, would he? Ever talking, you know, and defending me and defending you. His just being there is the counter-argument. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And because I am in him, I'm covered in his righteousness. When I stand before God, should someone bring a charge against me? Or the devil say, how can he receive eternal life given the way he acts and so on and so forth? All the Father need do is look over to Jesus, who is my advocate, in whom I am hidden in Christ, and I'm forgiven. I am always and forever, every single time, I am forgiven of all sin. Now, you either believe that or you don't. All sin, not just what I've done, but even what I will do. Why? Because I'm accepted by God not on the basis of my performance, ever, but on the basis of Christ, who is my advocate. Christ, who is my intercessor. Christ, who has done for me what I can't do for myself. Christ, who completely and perfectly serves as my substitute, living for me, dying for me, so that I am forever in Christ Jesus, together with Christ, even now, in a sense, in the heavenly places, with Christ Jesus. My life is hidden with Christ on high. And there's therefore now no condemnation then to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the idea here. Now, every time we talk about this, it's almost like we need to slow down and sort of put the brakes on and issue a couple of caveats here. Because anytime we stress this incredible work of grace with regard to our being never condemned before God, which is awesome, somebody may mishear that and say, oh, well, then what you're telling me is all I need to do is pray this prayer and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I've got that like a sort of a get-out-of-jail-free card. Do we still play Monopoly? Maybe that's not the best thing. Like, I've got this piece of paper, this insurance policy for eternal life. And I can now, because I have this piece of paper here, I can live any old way I please. I can go and do whatever I want to do. Hey, is that right? Anybody in the room? Everybody say no. Thank you. No. No, of course not. 1,000 times no. That is not it. That is not it at all. If we have received Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, if we know what it means, okay, to enter into this gracious relationship, to know that we are forever in Christ Jesus and accepted by him, not on the basis of what we do or our performance, good or bad. God has changed us. We have a new heart with new desires. We do not want to sin. Do you know what I mean by that? Our nature wants to. We don't like that. We don't want to. When we sin, we are what? We're grieved by it. The point of this passage is to encourage those who are grieving when they do sin. To say, hey, cheer up. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look, consider the great thing that God has done for you on the cross through Christ. Will he not also with him provide everything you need to live for him? It's a good thing to have an advocate who stands at the right hand of the Father. Why? Again, from John. Well, because when you sin, you see. When you sin, you have this one. Don't fall into despair here. When you sin, be quick to confess and repent and turn to Jesus and see him there again, the one who is your intercessor, the one in whom you are hidden. And because of this, you continue then to grow, don't you? And you love him more and you sin less over time. No condemnation is a motivation to glorify him, to want to grow more in him, to love him even more, you know. That's the idea here. That's why, look, that's what we mean when we sing these songs. I wrote a couple of them down here, so you remember this one? And Can It Be? No condemnation now I dread. Do you know that? No condemnation now I dread, something like that. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him. My living head, my Lord, the head of the body of Christ, I'm alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. In Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. Always in him. Meditating upon what it means to be accepted by God because I'm in his Son, in Christ. In the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. My life is hidden with Christ on high. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's the idea, that wonderful position of favor. You got to be in Christ in order to enjoy that. You know nothing of what it means to sing no condemnation now if you are condemned because of sin. If somebody told you being a Christian was going to church and, you know, trying to do your best, you'll never know and never be able to sing no condemnation now I dread. Being in Christ Jesus is a position of favor. It's something that should never get old for us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. Why? Because God's the one who justifies. Because God is the one who in Christ Jesus died for us and is risen and now is at the right hand of the Father. No condemnation. And because of no condemnation, what's the third one, everybody? No separation. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And again, what's the implied answer? No one. Nothing. You know, remember, who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No one can. Shall tribulation, here's some things, perhaps, you know, these are things that Paul's readers and the, you know, initial hearing of this letter, things they were facing, tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It's kind of funny because, you know, you read those things and some people today say, well, because I'm experiencing those things, obviously God doesn't love me. And actually what Paul is saying is when you face these things, know that even these things can't separate you from the God who loves you right now. No, these things don't separate you from the love of God. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Paul says, as it is written, and he's quoting the psalmist here to just say, this is the normal experience for the Christian. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You hear what he's saying? That's the normal experience for the Christian. Now, most of us don't know anything about that, thank God, right? We don't know that kind of tribulation and persecution. As the initial hearers of the gospel, as during various times of church history throughout the world, brothers and sisters dying for Christ, even now, and even right now in places all over the globe. Now, there are many of our family, our brothers and sisters, who experience this kind of thing. That's the normal experience for the Christian. Please, never forget that. That's normal. Normal is not You can have anything you want if you just tell, you know, name it and claim it. All the riches you want, your best life, all that stuff, you know, and you'll never have trouble. That is not the gospel. That's not the Christian message. Now, we live in a world full of trouble and hurt and pain and sin. But we have Christ with us. If we're in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from his love. Even the tribulation, the peril, the sword, all of that stuff. And all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than. Like the idea in the original is like super conqueror. You're a super conqueror if you're in Christ. How? Through him who loved you. And so, Paul now in the first person, it's just like, again, I just think he feels, he probably knows me, he knows you, he kind of knows how it is, again, that we will somehow conclude God's forgiveness is for everybody else except us. You know, it's easy to talk about God forgives you and God loves you, and we sometimes don't internalize it the same way. Well, Paul says, let me just spell it out for you. Look, verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor, this is great, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. God, if you've said yes to Jesus Christ through faith in Christ, you're believing in Christ, God accepts you in his perfect Son who lived for you, and then what did he do on the cross? What did he do? He died for you, didn't he? Okay, he bore the wrath of God upon himself. We talked about that this morning in observing the Lord's Supper. Hey guys, listen, he paid the penalty. He bore the wrath that was directed at us for our sin. He absorbed every ounce of it. So that when he said, it is finished, and he died, that's an indication, isn't it? That it is finished. That God has been satisfied in his Son's absorbing how much of the wrath? All of the wrath previously directed at us for our sin. Here's the question for you. So this week when you sin, and you don't like that you do, I don't like that I do, we don't like that we do. That's a good sign. But we will, and when we sin, and we're quick to confess and ask for the forgiveness of God and run to the cross and receive the love of God, but when we sin, let me ask you a question. Will God direct any of his wrath at you because of your sin? What's the answer? No. He will, listen, never turn his wrath upon you. Ever. That's cool, man. I like that, you know? I like the fact that that will never happen. Not because I'm good, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. It is finished. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. This is the motivation for what we do. That's why he's worth a dime out of every dollar. That's why we tithe. That's why we share the gospel. That's why we love him and live for him and serve him. Man, it's not to say, look what I've done, or I feel guilty, I need to start serving God. It's because we love him. Because nothing's going to separate us from him. And when that really gets a hold of your heart, you just love him more. You can't help but love him more. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But you got to be in Christ Jesus, or it doesn't mean anything to you. There are too many Christians in churches in America, especially, you know, who are really those who have embraced more a sense of, you know, morality and try to be a good person, be a good neighbor, be better than the other guy and all of that stuff, and are in no position of favor with God. Know nothing of the gospel of God, and therefore experience no sense of the love of God upon them. When you and I start thinking about the fact that we are poor sinners, worthy of absolutely, you know, nothing but condemnation, and that through Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation and no separation, no matter what. I mean, I love this. There's no sin that's going to, like, push us over the brink. I mean, Paul, look, I mean, he suggests, theoretically, like, well, I am persuaded that nothing can, neither death nor life. By the way, that covers everything already. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, translated differently. It's like nothing in the heavenly realm, good or bad. You know, if your mind's going to one or the other, a preoccupation with, you know, the spiritual heavenly realm, for either good or bad, like demons can't keep you out and separate you from the love of God. Nor things present, anything you're experiencing now, nor things to come. What's that cover? Everything. Including the sin that just went through your mind right now. I'm not trying to suggest that. I'm just saying, again, the awareness of our sin nature, the old flesh, is always present, isn't it? Thank God that that does not separate us from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth. It's like Paul's just like, how can I make it clear? Nothing up there, nothing down there. Nor any other created thing. I love it. Just like, you imagine whatever you want. Even that will not separate you from the love of God. I love God like that, you know? I love God where he says, not, you need to do this and you need to do that. Maybe one day you'll measure up and I'll let you into my... I love it when God's like, you can't do this in a way that's ever going to please me, sinner, you know. And so I'm going to take care of it for you. I'm going to do what you can't do. All I ask, you give me your heart. I love a God like that. I'm like, here. And then he starts massaging my heart and it changes. And it grows, and I become even more in love with this Creator now who has recreated me through my faith in Christ. And our ever-growing, ever-loving, ever-gladdening heart for Jesus just gets bigger and bigger and bigger as we meditate upon the fact that nothing separates us from His love. Every hymn we sing, it seems, has something about this in it. I have another one here. This is the one, you know... How firm a foundation. I can't sing it. If you don't have the word, the stuff, the soul, you know, the soul that on Jesus, there it is. There you go. That doth lean for repose. What is it? Do you remember what he says? This is God speaking through the hymn writer. I will not, says it twice, desert to his foes. That soul that though all hell should endeavor to shake. I love that one. That's your soul, you're following Christ. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. No one. God, teach me that afresh and anew tonight, that I love you more as a result, that I not fall back into a performance-based religion. What a bore, what a weak, anemic religion is that. You want to joy in the love of Christ? Just meditate on this text. Let God get in you. Don't leave here like closing your Bible and just like, well, here we go, back to school, back to work. Go back knowing if you're in Christ Jesus, He loves you perfectly. He accepts you and approves of you glowingly, not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done for you. And He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake you. He'll look at you and always see you like that, righteousness of Christ upon you. Now, we're going to sing in a moment. We're going to sing one of my favorite hymns, Amazing Grace. Never gets old. May get old to some of you, but it'll never get old to your pastor. I love Amazing Grace. But I want to read to you another hymn that John Newton wrote, because he wrote a bunch of hymns, and this one's better than Amazing Grace. I'm going to read it to you. Don't have a tune for you. And you'll be glad for that, actually, because I'm not going to sing it. But I'm going to read. We did this Wednesday night. I was so fired up. We were talking about the atonement. I said, let me read this to you. And I had it written in the back of my Bible here and forgot that I actually had it in there. Because while I think I have it memorized, I don't want to goof up here and forget it. But I love this hymn. And Alan wrote a tune for it a few years ago. And we sang it one time, and I was like, I really don't like that tune, you know. Kind of hard to tell that to Alan, you know, but he figured it out, and I don't think I ever had to say it. So I'm waiting on the next one, and it's probably going to be a while. But listen to the words. Listen to the words. And I'll, because some of it's, you know, King James-ish, like Old English. O Lord, from whom there's not concealed. In other words, O Lord, the one before whom nothing is hidden. That's the idea. O Lord, from whom there's nothing concealed, who sees my inward frame, as God sees me, to thee I always stand revealed exactly as I am. Can't hide my sin. Since I at times can hardly bear what in myself I see, how vile and foul must I appear, most holy God, to thee. Here it comes. Here's the turn. But since my Savior stands between, he's my intercessor. But since my Savior stands between, who shed his precious blood, 'tis he instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Thus, though a sinner, I am safe. He pleads before the throne his life and death on my behalf and calls my sins his own. Now Newton here is getting a happy heart with the next verse, okay? Here's what he says. What wondrous love! That's what you say when you're like, wow, you know, that's awesome. What wondrous love. What mysteries in this appointment shine. My breaches or my offenses of the law are his and his obedience mine. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Do you know that? Man, does that fire you up? Do you love the Lord? Like, you just like, I'm so glad I'm in Christ Jesus. And let me just say that if tonight you're like, man, Brother Todd, you're just a nut, you know. That's probably why you're a pastor. Pastors are nuts. You know, they all sit around and just talk about Jesus all the time. Let me tell you something. This is not about being a pastor, and certainly those of you who know me well know it's not about being a good Christian. I'm a sinner just as you. And there's probably nothing that you're battling I haven't battled myself or will battle tomorrow. But nothing will fire me up, nothing, I guarantee you nothing will fire you up more than looking to Jesus and remembering that by God's grace, you are in him. Accepted by God in Christ. Approved by God in Christ. In Christ. And because of this, there's no deprivation of any grace that you'll need this week. There's no condemnation. No one can lay any charge against you. Therefore, no separation. Nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's all you got to hang on? That's an awful lot to hang on. Come what may. Come how long we live. Come what tribulation we face. That's an awful lot to hang on. Praise God for life in him. And a grace that is nothing short of amazing. We're going to sing that. Now listen, while we sing, I'm just, if you don't know Jesus savingly, and I'm so encouraged by people who are just honest. You know, when I talked to somebody this morning, she said, I just couldn't do the Lord's Supper. I didn't feel worthy. I just praise God for hearts that feel that way. And then let's talk about the gospel. If you don't know Christ savingly, and you can't say, man, I know I'm in Christ and he's my advocate. When we sing tonight, Amazing Grace, turn to Jesus. And just say, Jesus, enter my life and make me a new person. I'll follow you. You can do that right where you are. But I'm going to be up front as always as we sing. You need to come forward. You want me to pray with you? Let's do that. We'll take time tonight and pray. We'll go into the response room together and just open the Bible together and pray. Don't leave here lost, okay? God's working in your heart. You want to do something tonight. You feel like you need to be baptized. You want to join the church. Come, just say, I need that. I want that. This is our time to respond to the truth through song. Let me pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you for the grace that is amazing. We sing about it now. We trust not in a way that is simply musical, but in a way in which we really are meditating, thinking about these truths, how you, through the power of the gospel, opened up our blind eyes that we would see, that we who were lost as sheep astray, you found us, and you came to us and gave us life in Christ, and that it's this same grace by which we will live this week. No matter the tribulations we face, it's your grace that ushered in this relationship, that taught us first to believe. And we know your grace is going to carry us through each and every moment of every day until we go home to be with you in glory. We thank you for that tonight as we sing. Be glorified. God, draw us still closer to your side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.